I invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 37. We'll be looking at verses 37 through 50 of John 12 this morning. I'll begin by reading these words to us. Listen now to the word of the Lord. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my word has a judge, and the word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Let's pray. Lord God, as we open your word today, we come as those who are mindful of our own need to hear from you. You have made us to be the sort of people that cannot coast unfed on the word, but who need a regular feeding of the word. The word to address our hearts, the word to remind us of your great glory, the word to correct us where we need correction, to encourage us where we need encouragement. And Lord God, we are gathering then today as those who are hopeful that we will not just sit through a lesson, but we will be addressed by your word, ministered to by your spirit, strengthened by this means of grace. Lord God, build us up through your spirit and through your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we're going to finish, Lord willing, finish chapter 12 of John. Now this, as people look at the book of John, kind of on a high level, John is sort of broken up. It has like an introduction and a conclusion, but right in the middle are two big sections. The first section is beginning in chapter 1, verse 19, through the end of chapter 12, which we'll finish. And that's all about the signs Jesus did, which is like the miracles that Jesus did. And we've seen lots of Jesus' miracles. And then when we move to chapter 13 through chapter 20, we're going to see what they call the passion. That's where Jesus, you know, goes to the cross, dies, rises again, right? So that's the passion. That's Jesus doing the work of saving people from their sins just in terms of the going to the cross part. And so that's what we're about to enter into. And so when we come to the end of this section, about miracles and all the wonderful things Jesus has done, the signs that Jesus has done, we come and we're faced with a problem, or maybe what feels like a problem, that is that some people are not believing. And it's a problem because Jesus didn't come so that people would keep not believing. He came that they would believe. He didn't come so they'd die in their sins. He came so that they would be saved. So we have that problem there. We have Jesus. And Jesus has been doing signs, and signs is John's way of saying that Jesus isn't just doing random miracles, right? He is doing miracles, but they're actually the sorts of things that if you knew your Old Testament, you would say, oh, he's doing this. This is what we expect Messiah. This is the kind of thing we expect Messiah to do. So they signify that Jesus really is the Christ. He really is the Messiah, right? So Jesus is trying to convince everybody, but he's being rejected largely at this point by Jewish religious leaders. He's trying to convince everybody that he is in fact the Messiah. These signs point to the fact that he really is that, and he's just being rejected by many of them. Not everybody, but many of them, isn't he? And so the but again, the point was Jesus came to save them, and many people are in unbelief. And that's really where that's how this section closes out. And what I want to say here is when we look at Jesus' ministry, Jesus ministered for salvation, for saving faith. He wanted people to be saved, didn't he? Right? He ministered for that. And despite his skill and his powerful preaching, still some people under that magnificent ministry still didn't believe. And our study then of this section, we want to take a deeper look at faithful ministry. Jesus had a faithful ministry, right? And unbelief, and see if there's anything that maybe we can learn about it ourselves. Now, as the heading really for, this is where we'll spend most of our time, mainly going to look at verses 37 through 43. We see, and the way I want to head this section is, as we work toward belief, as people work toward belief, as we minister toward people believing, there will be unbelief. It's not very profound, but it's true, right? You maybe have ministered toward a child to be converted, and they're not converted. You've ministered toward your neighbor being converted, and they're not converted. But so as you minister toward belief, there will be unbelief. And we see that many places in the Bible. One interesting thing about this is that this section of Jesus, where we're basically going to see that's how Jesus did it. Jesus ministered toward belief. Many people didn't believe. It quotes Isaiah twice, and I want to then talk for a few minutes about Isaiah first, because it's here in our passage. Isaiah is quoted in verses 38 and 40. So I'm just going to show you, review the story of Isaiah briefly. So verse 40 quotes from Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 is, if you're familiar with Isaiah, it's the part of the book where Isaiah gets to see God in all his glory, like in his throne room. And in that throne room, you know, the seraphim are saying one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," right? So God is awesomely glorious in his throne room. The seraphim and the angels are worshiping him, saying, "You're holy." He's getting great worship, right? And in that context, Isaiah, a sinful man seeing a holy God, he basically says, "Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." And by the way, that's the way we would all act, right? He's holy, we're not. And so he's just in awe. He's in awe of the Lord's glory, right? And the Lord basically says, "Well, who's going to go and deliver my message?" And Isaiah says, "Well, I'll go. I'll go. If you need somebody to go, I'll go." And then the Lord says what we see in verse 40 of John chapter 12. It's being quoted now. The Lord says to Isaiah at this point, "Well, make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." It's just it's an odd thing. You would think it would say, "Go preach powerfully and everybody's going to be saved." And the Lord's basically preparing Isaiah to say, "You're going to go and preach powerfully and lots of people are going to reject you." He was just told that from the beginning. You're going to go and you're going to preach, and the intent of your preaching, the reason you're preaching is to get people to turn. But I'm just telling you, you're going to go and these people, the preaching will not make them turn. They'll just become more hardened. They're already hard-hearted people. And your preaching, if anything, will just make them more hard-hearted. And that's why we sometimes say, "Well, Isaiah kind of had that's a bit of a downer, a discouraging ministry." Thankfully, I haven't been told that. I haven't been told, "Well, go to Stony Hill and everybody will reject you." No. I mean, and everybody will reject the Lord. That's not my ministry, but that was Isaiah's ministry. And he was told from the beginning the Lord meant to send his people off into exile, and he did. But he still sent Isaiah to preach. But Isaiah was told from the get-go, the people are not going to be receptive. And so what we see then is that Isaiah, just to sum up this one verse, Isaiah was fully convinced that God was awesome. He had just seen how awesome God was. He was in the throne room. So he saw God's glory. He goes to speak to everybody. "Hey, listen, I've heard from an awesome God. Here's his message," right? He's excited about God. He just saw the glory of God. He's excited about it, right? Preaching with passion. But he's been told that the people won't listen, right? He's going to say God's awesome. And then they're like, "Nah, I think we'll keep doing what we're doing. Thank you very much." You ever talk to anybody about Jesus and that's what came out of it? "Jesus is great." And they're like, "Nah, no thanks. Not that interested." I mean, maybe they're polite, but they're not getting on their knees to worship Jesus beside you. And so the people do not see that God is awesome. The preaching, again, will only make them, in a sense, more hardened. God reveals that he's going to judge them. And we see here what we sometimes call compatibilism, that is, that God's plan is for preaching to happen, but he just knows that people aren't going to repent. And there's a sovereignty of God in this, and yet the people are going to be totally held responsible for it, aren't they? Right? And that's one of those things we don't fully understand, how God is totally sovereign and everybody's fully responsible, but that's just one of the things taught in this passage. I just want to spend a few more minutes on the next one. The next one from Isaiah is in John 12:38. You could just look at John 12:38 if you have it open now. But he's quoting from Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53:1, which says, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" At this point, Isaiah's doing his preaching. He's going to preach to the people, right? And what Isaiah goes on to explain in the next couple of verses is about how despised and rejected, it's a prophecy about Jesus, how despised and rejected Jesus was going to be. "For he grew up before them like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." That's again a prophecy about Jesus. So Isaiah is going out, and he is now, as part of his preaching, he's going to speak about Jesus. He's going to prophesy about Jesus in Isaiah 53, and he's going to say about Jesus, he's despised and rejected. He's a man of sorrows. And as Isaiah 6 predicted, the people were not responsive to this in Isaiah's day, right? So I just want to sum up then Isaiah's ministry. Isaiah was a man who was convinced of God's glory. He preached God's message toward people repenting and believing in God. But he was met with unbelief. And in this, God was sovereign and the people were totally responsible. Now, actually, the reason that Isaiah is being quoted at the end of Jesus' ministry, it's the end of his ministry right before he goes to the cross, is because it actually sort of matches Jesus' own ministry. Jesus is like Isaiah. Now, he didn't see God's glory like Isaiah did. Jesus was the glorious God, wasn't he? Jesus doesn't see glory. He is glory. He's the glorious one. And he prayed that people would see the glory that he had with the Father before the world began. So Jesus was the glorious one, and yet he preached God's message toward people believing, right? He was out there preaching so that people would believe that he really was the Messiah and they would be saved. That's why Jesus was ministering the way that he was. And some people did believe, but lots of people did not believe. And we just have to get ourselves ready for that. You work your heart out, as it were, preach faithfully, right? Nobody's saying Jesus, well, he was a bad preacher. That's why people didn't believe. No, he was an excellent preacher, right? And yet, despite excellent ministry of a glorious Jesus preaching a flawless message from God, people still didn't believe. And in that, we see that God is sovereign and man is totally responsible. So Jesus then ministered toward belief. Look at verse 37. It says, "Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him." Right? It seems to imply he had been doing those great signs so that they would believe, right? It says, even though, right? Even though he'd done these signs, you'd think it would bring belief, wouldn't you? Even though he'd done these great signs, they didn't believe. And so the idea is we see that Jesus really did want people to believe. He really did want people to believe. And yet many people did not believe. He was ministering. He was doing mighty acts, mighty signs, so that people would believe, and many people did not believe. He was rejected, right? And this, by the way, the rejection of Jesus was not a surprise to Jesus. It was foretold as well. I think of this prediction of Simeon, prophecy of Simeon in Luke chapter 2, verse 34. "Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel.'" Well, what's the fall? Well, some people are not going to believe. Yeah, but some people will rise. Some people will actually be saved. They will have faith, right? So Jesus is going to go out and he's going to minister, and some people will reject the message and fall, and that eternally. And some will rise. They will believe, and they will be raised to glory forever. Right? But so there's this idea, even when Jesus first came, people are not going to believe in him. And we can't get discouraged by this. We might wish it was different, but But that is, God's plan is that some will believe and some won't. Some will reject. And again, this ministry is like Isaiah. It's actually said to be a fulfillment of Isaiah's ministry. Look at verse, I just read verse 37. Look at verse 38. Right? So it says that they still did not believe. It says, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. What he's trying to say is that them not believing was actually apparently a fulfillment of prophecy, right? People didn't believe so that what Isaiah said would be fulfilled. Isn't that interesting? Had you ever thought that people not believing in Jesus' teaching was a fulfillment of a prophecy made through Isaiah? But that's what John is saying here, isn't it? They didn't believe so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Right? So Isaiah prophesied, and when people reject Jesus, they're fulfilling what Isaiah prophesied. Now, what did Isaiah prophesy? Well, keep reading. So that the word would be fulfilled. What is that? Lord, who has believed what we heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's Isaiah 53, right? It already said, Isaiah went around preaching Isaiah 53, saying, look, the suffering servant's going to come, and people are going to think he's nothing. People are going to think they're going to esteem him not. And Jesus came as the suffering servant, right? He came to suffer. And here he was, the suffering servant. He's the suffering servant not predicted. He's the suffering servant in the flesh. And people, sure enough, even then, even in Jesus' day, are saying, I don't think much of this guy. And wasn't that the religious leader's main complaint against Jesus? Their main complaint was, we thought he'd be much mightier than this. we didn't want the humble Messiah. We wanted the ruling, reigning Messiah, right? He seems way too pedestrian for our tastes. And so they're rejecting this Messiah. And so we want to say then in Jesus' ministry, Jesus is doing what we saw in Isaiah's ministry. Jesus is revealing his own glory, right? He's preaching God's message so that people will believe, but some people will not believe. And in this, God is active. God is not on the back burner, not doing anything. He's active. And people are still rejecting. And they're responsible for that. And what I want to say then to us is a word about proclaiming. One of the things that I've tried to highlight so far in our talk or in the sermon is that Isaiah saw the glory of God and he spoke as one who didn't think God was ho hum, oh well, this is just a job. He saw God's glory. He was in awe, right? I'm a man of unclean lips. He was convinced that God was a God of great glory, right? I mean, in that same passage of Isaiah 6, if we had more time to go into it, we would see, look, you're great. I'm a sinner. I need something to cover up for me because I'm a sinner, right? He was just totally in awe of God. And yet he preached as one who had seen God's glory. Look at verse 41 of John chapter 12. Isaiah spoke these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. And I don't think that word is in there for no reason. He saw his glory, right? He saw his glory. He was convinced of his glory. He preached as a man who was convinced that he was speaking about a glorious one. And so what I just want to say for myself, maybe, is that glory, the glory of God, has to be at the center of proclamation. I don't know if you have picked up on this about me, but when I preach, I don't want to preach as if I don't really think God's great, but, you know, you guys should think that he is. Like, I'm fully convinced that he's great. I get it that I don't grasp all of his glory, right? But week by week and day by day, even as I open God's word, I want to see and understand his glory more and more so that I come and when I proclaim to you, I am proclaiming as one who is fully convinced that I'm talking to you about a glorious God, right? I'm working on my own heart so that I can preach with integrity here. But I think that that's exactly the way Isaiah was preaching. He saw God's glory and he preached passionately. It comes out in the preaching. It comes out in the talking. If you go talk to your neighbor about Jesus and say, look, let me tell you the most important thing that ever happened to me. It's really awesome, I tell you. You know, God, his glory. And you just feel like nobody's buying this. You don't seem to be too excited about this. It feels like you're just going through the motions. Like, do you even like God, right? No. By God's help, let us grasp how glorious he is, and then let's talk about him fondly. right? With an obvious joy in our heart, as we call on sinners to repent and as we proclaim the gospel to them, let us do it with as those who are not in drudgery and bored by God, but just have to do our duty and talk about him, but as those who love him so much and grasp his glory so much that we proclaim his gospel with joy because we've seen his glory. And Isaiah saw God's glory. I'm just going to review here quickly. He saw God's glory in Isaiah 6 because he saw mighty God in his throne room, didn't he? But didn't he also see God's glory in Isaiah 53 when he said he's the despised and rejected one? Because when he said he's the despised and rejected one, he says he laid our sins on him. And it talks about how Jesus had our sins laid on him and he suffered our death in our place. It's the gospel, isn't it? It's substitutionary atonement. It's what Jesus did to save us when he died on the cross. And that is God's glory too, the Lord's glory too, isn't it? God's glory is that he is a God who is great and mighty and awe-inspiring, and his glory is that he's willing to come down and suffer and die so that you can be saved, and both are his glory. It's not this is the glory and this is the humbling part we're kind of embarrassed about. Both are his glory. What kind of a God who is great and mighty would come down to die for sinners who shake their fist in his face? It is our God, and that is his glory. And Isaiah saw his glory as mighty God and saw his glory as humble, suffering servant, and he spoke about him. Of course, Jesus, he is the glorious one, right? He is the glorious one who came down from heaven. He showed his glory throughout his ministry. He got little sparks of it, right? When at the transfiguration, you see a spark of just how great he is. When he's baptized and the Father comes from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son," we're like, oh, this is somebody special, right? When you see him do the miracles, when he says, "I am," all through God's ministry, we see his glory. He is mighty God, isn't he? And yet he's suffering servant. We're about to talk about that in John 13 through 20. He's the one who will lay down his life so that you don't have to suffer eternally for your sins. Jesus is mighty God and suffering servant. But I just want to tell you, for us, we must be those who have seen the glory of Jesus. One of the amazing things that happens to us when we're saved is that we go from darkness to light. We go from, "I once was blind, but now I see." And one of the passages that just explains that so well is that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. It says about unbelievers, "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." What Satan is doing in all unbelievers is basically, as it were, putting a veil between their eyes and the glorious God on the other side, putting a veil. So they're like, "I don't see any glory." That's, by the way, that's the way you're talking to your unbelieving neighbor. You're saying, "Jesus is great." And they're like, "Nah," right? What is that? Well, that's the veil. Is it that Jesus isn't great? No, he's great. There's just a veil there. The God of this world has put it there. That's Satan. But two verses later, it speaks about glory. It says, verse 2 Corinthians 4, 6, "But God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our heart to show us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God gives us a view of the face of Jesus Christ, and we can say, we go from, "I don't see glory," to, "There's glory. There's one I would live my whole life for. There's one I would lay down my life for." And this happens through the new birth. That's what 2 Corinthians is talking about, right? Regeneration, new hearts, eyes to see, ears to hear, right? The message comes and we receive it different than we did when we were unbelievers, and we receive it different than all unbelievers receive it right now. We receive it joyfully. "Yes, he's glorious. Speak on. Talk about the glories of my Savior," right? Because we've been, by his help, been able to see it. And again, this is the way that we ought to then, as those who have seen his glory, proclaim. Like Jesus did, like Isaiah did. We've seen his glory and we speak about him. But we don't speak as indifferent people. Ho-hum. My job is to talk to Jesus about two people before I see you next Sunday. Right? What kind of drudgery is that? We see a glorious one. We are convinced that he is great and greatly to be praised. We have laid down our lives for him, and it is our honor to speak about him. Isaiah said these things because he saw the glory and spoke of him. So Isaiah, powerful preaching, Jesus, powerfully ministering. Us, we should learn that lesson. We should powerfully minister. Nevertheless, some people will not believe. Right? That's verse 42. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, now by the way, some did believe, that's how this starts. Some of the authorities did believe in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. The question for us is, yes, some believe, but if it says that some believe, it means that some did not, right? That's where we have the belief and the unbelief. Some believe, some don't believe. But then we have to remember that when we hear John talk about believing, it's not the way that sometimes we're accustomed to hear people talk about believing. What do I mean by that? Well, John has a category that honestly, I can just say in a lot of churches that I've been in, there's not really a category for what John has, which probably means we need to add the category that John has. John has a category in which he talks about people that believe, and he's actually not saying that they're saved. They have a belief. They have something they believe, but it's not the same thing as them being a truly born-again person. Let me give you two quick examples just to show this. In John 2:23 through 25, it says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name." Right? So people are believing. Jesus at the Passover feast, people, many are believing in his name. "When they saw the signs that he is doing. But Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about them, for he himself knew what was in man." So these people are coming to him and they're saying, we believe. Whatever we've been seeing, we believe. And Jesus is like, I'm not going to trust myself to you. And he might, and the basic understanding is Jesus is not convinced that they are truly born again. Now you might say, well, that doesn't seem to be too clear. Well, let me give you one that's a little even more clear. But I think that's an example of Jesus is not, why is he not going to entrust himself to him? Because they're not, they have come a ways, but they've not come all the way to saving faith. Let me show you one that's a little more clear. Look at John 8:31. Verse 30 says that people had come to believe in him. In verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him. So he's talking in this paragraph to the Jews who had believed in him. He's talking to people, you guys are the ones who believe in me. Let me talk to you. I got something to say to you. And he talks to them. And in verse 37, he says, "I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you." Isn't that an interesting thing to say to people who believe in him? So actually, there apparently is such a thing in the Gospel of John as people who believe and still want to kill Jesus. You're like, that doesn't make sense. No. That's just the way John talks. These people came, they believed whatever they had been hearing, whatever bits they've picked up. They're at a place of belief, and yet they're ready to kill him. And Jesus says, I know why you want to kill me now, because my word actually hasn't found any place in you. So there's something like they've come some ways, but they haven't come all the way to saving faith yet. Let me give you let me try to give you this as and by the way, we think then something short of saving faith is what's going on in this section. The reason that we say that is because look at the way, it says that they believed in verse 42, but look at the way he describes them, right? They believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they didn't confess it. Aren't we supposed to confess him? They weren't ready to, they had some sort of belief, they'd seen some stuff, but they weren't ready to confess him yet, right? They're on their way to saving faith, they're not at saving faith yet, we believe. They were not ready to confess it. Why? They didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. Why? Because they loved the glory that comes from man. Like, I want all of you to think great things of me. And if I say the wrong thing, you guys aren't going to like me. I shouldn't have done that because that makes you the bad religious leaders. But, right, the bad religious leaders, right, if I say I believe in Jesus, they're going to kick me out of the synagogue. But if I confess Jesus, God will like me. I'll get God's approval, but these people will not approve of me. Who am I going to stand up for? And these people have decided, I just want these people to like me, which means that God's not going to like me, and that's fine. That's the point that they're at, right? They loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And that's what we might call insufficient faith. Not really truly saving faith yet. But they believe stuff. Let me give you an example. Let's say we had a service here. A service of this church, and three visitors come into the service. And there's the preaching of the gospel, and all three of them hear the gospel. And one of them has true faith. You know, within the next 2 or 3 weeks, we see that this person really he's beginning to bear fruit. He clearly has a new heart. He has a desire to read God's word. He reads God's word. We're going to say, this guy's a saved guy, right? But the next guy number two, he just outright rejects it. He kind of mocks the sermon a little bit, and he never comes back again. Now, it'd be really easy to tell who's saved and not if that's the only two responses we ever got. But sometimes we get a third response, don't we? The third guy, he's open to hear more. He begins to attend regularly. Maybe he likes the music. Maybe he likes the people. This is just a friendly place. But he's back for more, but we're not exactly sure what he's back for more of. Is he back for more of Jesus, the glorious Savior, or is he just back for more good music, good wholesome fun, and some people that are friendly? And honestly, we think that he's a bit like, if he's like that, he's a bit like the people after the feeding of the 5,000 that Jesus interacted with. When Jesus fed 5,000 people, some people believed in him, and Jesus said this to those people who believed in him after the feeding of the 5,000. In John 6:26, truly, truly, I say to you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you got fill of the loaves. And we would say of this guy who came back, hey, look, you're back here, but you're not here because you're seeking Jesus. You're back here because you like the music, the people are friendly, and it seems like a nice place to spend a Sunday morning. And we would just say, by the way, that's great. And if I had to choose between that guy who'd come back week after week and be friendly and the other guy who mocked us and never came back, both of them sort of being unbelief, I'd take the guy who came around a bit. But what I'm not going to say is, well, he's definitely a Christian. If there's no fruit, if there's no new birth, if there's no real honest change in him, then yes, it's fine. Great, keep coming back. But I'm going to keep praying for his conversion. Right? If he's just back for the music, again, he's kind of like just coming back for I got some food, Jesus. Give me some more food. And Jesus rebuked such people. So I think that this partial faith, this insufficient faith, is better than no faith at all. But again, we're saying that this is on the way to true saving faith. And Jesus teaches that. John is teaching that in this passage. So then, just to sum up this section, and we're about done then. As we work and minister God's word toward people believing, there will be unbelief, right? And we know that in this, God is sovereign over this, and yet every single person is responsible for the decisions that they make. And we preach and proclaim God's glory as those who have seen God's glory. That's how we have to proclaim it. If we proclaim it less than this, we're not doing justice to the Lord that we proclaim. Right? We proclaim his glory. We proclaim his glorious gospel. We say, he is mighty God like Isaiah 6, the one that you say, woe is me. And he's the suffering servant who laid down his life so that you would not have to suffer the wrath of God. He is glorious in both of those. This is the Jesus we proclaim to you. And we do this knowing that people will have different responses. Right? Some will outright reject us. Some will say, let me hear more. Let me come back for a while and figure this out. People will get on their knees and say, Lord, forgive me, for I am a sinner. And all those responses will come. And our job is to not make the particular responses happen, but just faithfully proclaim the word and trust the Lord to do his saving work. This is the ministry that the Lord has called us to. I just want to close by a brief pointing to the last little section. I don't really have time to do it justice. But one of the things Jesus is doing, he's just summarizing what he's been doing in this last section. And he says, look, the Father has sent me into the world to save sinners. I mean, that's as basic as John 3:16, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Right? God sent the Father sent the Son into the world to save sinners. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's what Jesus came into the world to do. He came into the world to save sinners. It doesn't mean everybody gets saved, but he came, that's why he came. He didn't come into the world just to condemn everybody. He came into the world so that salvation, so that people could be saved, so people would be saved. And that's at the heart of what Jesus says here in verse 47. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to save the world, to save us. And by God's grace, we've come to see how great he is. We've come to see that he really is glorious. Praise the Lord for his work in our hearts. Let's proclaim this glorious gospel. Let's proclaim this glorious Savior. But let us also warn other people, because the very next verse says, even though Jesus said, I didn't come to judge, I came to save, he says in verse 48, but the one who rejects me and does not receive my word has a judge. The words that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. We have to warn people. We can't just say Jesus is a Savior, everybody's fine. There's the warning, isn't it? But if you reject this glorious, free Savior, the words of the gospel will be standing there to judge you on the last day. So we have to warn people too. Don't reject the Savior. I want to preach and proclaim all the glories of the Savior, but I have to say them as warmly as I can. The message is positive. He came to save. He will save you. Come to him. Repent and believe today. It's a beautiful, wonderful, positive story. But it always has a negative side, doesn't it? But if you reject such a free gospel, such a free Savior, these words will judge you. These words that could save you now will stand beside you on the last day for your judgment. You had heard. You knew. You heard about the glories of Jesus and you rejected him. And so we have to be stern too. We have to be clear about this as well. The truth is that if they reject the gospel message, they will be held accountable for that. But let us hold out a beautiful, glorious, wonderful, big-hearted Jesus who has come not just to make your life worse. He has actually come to make your life better, to be your Savior. Let's proclaim the glorious Savior of the world. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for the glorious gospel that has saved us. Thank you for your work that we've seen in our own hearts as you have helped us to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We praise you then for your work in saving us. Not just in sending Jesus, but by bringing us to faith in Jesus. And we praise you, Lord God, for the honor that you've given us to proclaim, like we saw Isaiah do and like we saw Jesus do, to proclaim the glories of Christ in the gospel. And we pray that you would make us faithful to proclaim the glories of Christ in the gospel. May we proclaim Jesus as the Savior of the world. And may we do it in love and in compassion, but also with that necessary warning that Jesus gave us here in this passage, that if they reject the gospel, those gospel words will be used to judge them on the last day, for they rejected this beautiful gospel message. So send us out, Lord God, with a serious joy in you and a willingness to be like Jesus and to be like Isaiah and to preach your message, knowing that through it many will believe. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.